A couple of months ago, I was going through the important and holy theological ritual of vesting for one of the sacraments. I was trying on wedding dresses. And because there is still some part of me that is a little girl playing dress up in princess clothes, I wanted to try them all on, every shape and every style. And the kind dress lady, Melinda, pulled a mermaid dress off the rack for me, and I sucked in mightily as she zipped me up. It was beautiful, form-fitting on top with a flowing train at the bottom like a mermaid's tail. "What do you think?" Melinda asked as I admired myself in the mirror. "It's gorgeous," I said, "but I can't really breathe, so I don't know how I'm gonna eat or dance." She looked at me very seriously in the mirror's reflection. "Well, with this style of dress, you're just gonna have to decide you're okay with that." "You're just gonna have to decide you're okay with not breathing. Let me cut the suspense for you and tell you that I was not okay with that, and I chose a ball gown. But in praying over this morning's scriptures about breath, about seeking inspiration, I thought about how often our very lives make this demand of us. In jobs and friendship and families, we clench our teeth and bite our tongues and square our shoulders and grin and bear it, making our bodies rigid and breathless in order to make our lives move more easily. For some, these choices are very grave. Elders must choose between groceries and medication. Parents must choose between feeding themselves and feeding their children. Young people must choose whether to make their own way or to conform their bodies to the shape that society has made for them. They must decide what kind of breathlessness they are okay with. Most of us here do not face those life or death choices every day, but we still find ourselves confronted with how best to fit ourselves into the space our world has for us, deciding that we're okay with not breathing. We twist and suck and stretch to fit the mold of the perfect parent, the perfect executive, the perfect pastor. I hear every week from friends among you who fill your schedules hour by hour, each agenda item competing with something else, until you are in a constant frenzy to move to the next thing, 10 minutes behind and breathless. My teenagers play three sports at a time, plus extracurriculars, in an effort to guarantee success in college. And people of all ages deny mental health issues, squeezing themselves into an image of success rather than seeking the help that almost all of us could use. We cannot say no to anything, so we decide we are okay with not breathing. We run and we run dry. Like Paul, I do not preach from either a false sense of perfection or false modesty. When Paul says we do not know how to pray, he is not using we in the same way I tell my fiance we should do the dishes or we should take out the garbage. Paul is as close to an expert in theology as one can get, and still, he cannot claim to have learned how to speak to the Creator. We do not know how to pray. We cannot even name to ourselves what we need. And yet, Paul holds faith that even as all we have before God are what the King James Version calls unutterable groanings, the Spirit accompanies us in our prayers, interceding with sighs too deep for words. Take a deep breath. Go ahead, take a deep breath. Feel free to let it whoosh and sigh on the way out. Paul just told us that the Spirit does. Recent studies suggest that in that deep breath, you have just reset the pre-Boetzinger complex, the cluster of neurons that links shallow breathing and anxiety. The rapid breathing adaptation that may have helped your ancestors outrun a lion does you a disservice in dealing with an incompetent boss or a surly child, leaving you panting with rage and nowhere to run for safety. This neurobiological study is a reminder of a linguistic and theological fact that we English speakers sometimes forget. Our breath is our spirit, our intercessor when we become overwhelmed. You probably think of the Holy Spirit, if you think of her at all, as some kind of a ghost or magical entity. But spirit comes from the same word as respiration and inspiration, breath. And this is not a quirk of English. Both the pneuma that Paul refers to in the Greek and the ruach that Ezekiel refers to in Hebrew are used in context to mean wind or spirit or breath. God tells Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones to prophesy to the ruach and say, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." Now, Ezekiel's prophecy is full of some very strange stuff. He was speaking to people in the wake of national tragedy. These slain are an army that has lost a great battle. His people were confused and terrified. So probably he did want to offer them an image of people who had died and were literally resurrected by the breath of God, bones coming back together again with sinews and flesh upon them. But I think that that image is not all that is on offer to us in Wellesley, distant as we are from the battlefields of the slain. The breath, the inspiration is, even for us, what makes our very life possible. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the term dry bones is used as a figure of speech for hopelessness. In contrast, the breath is not dry. The gust of water vapor that comes on a sigh is part of the metaphor. The breath brings life and water to that which has been left lifeless and hopeless. Like our potted herbs, without the breath, we are just dry dirt and seeds. This image that we can smell and taste and put our fingers in can help us grasp a theological truth that is really difficult and even paradoxical. If God feels unimaginably distant to you, you can do something about that. You can draw closer to God just as you draw breath. And at that very same time, you do not need to have all the power and the goodness, the expertise, the yoga discipline, the Bible study, because God is good and powerful enough. God will draw you in too. The late great preacher Fred Craddock wrote, "No matter what happens, the sovereign God is not helpless, but works in all things for the good. This is not demonstrable to the uninvolved spectator, but is a matter of faith for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose." In other words, yes, the dirt is dry. The bones are dead. Fear and hunger and hopelessness are real. But in Jesus Christ, we have the conviction that those realities are not the end of the story. On our Christian journey, we will find ourselves in valleys full of dry bones. We will be forced to choose whether we are okay with simply not breathing, with versions of the law that enslave rather than liberate ourselves and our sisters and brothers, or whether to resist, to loose the bonds of injustice and the stays of constant stress. Sometimes we will decide we are okay with not breathing. And in other moments, we will certainly pant after God's law of love at times when it seems all too absent. And because we have learned to be proud, there will be moments when the good, successful life we have built will threaten to take us from our faith in one more powerful and good than we, as surely as having to rely upon our faith in the face of death. We will ask holy questions, and we will doubt holy doubts. And in the midst of all of that, we are beloved. Whether or not we understand how, the systems and the science of salvation, God is here, ready to inspire us. We need only breathe the Spirit in. Will you turn with me in your pew Bible to today's scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 39. I'll give you a moment since you are out of practice at this. Romans 8, verse 39. We have read this scripture at funerals, and you have heard me pray it as the assurance of pardon. And I invite you to pray it with me now. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.